Again, that was John 14:23 through John 15:11. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full."
Hey, good morning again, everyone. Looking forward to tonight. I'm thankful for Pastor Fred. Got to listen to that message he gave last week and was just blessed to hear that. And blessed to go down and be a part of his church family just for that day as well. Just some beautiful people down there. Everywhere you go, when you meet God's people, it's just a joy, isn't it? Even for the first time. And it was that way. And Pastor Fred was blessed to be here as well. I would want you to know that. Very thankful for the opportunity to come. We will be in John 15, 1 through 11. I had Howard read from 14 on, and you probably maybe already know why, but we'll talk about that in a few minutes here. We'll also be turning to Colossians fairly early on in this message, to Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll probably close, Lord willing, in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me open with a word of prayer. The title of this message is Great Expectations. I don't know what you've came in here with today as far as expectations, but let's just ask the Lord to bless our time today, okay? Father, we do want to thank you for this time. Father, we ask that you would bless Wanda, who's home not feeling well today. Would you comfort her and strengthen her, Lord? Thank you for Ron and the words he shared with us this morning. Just confirmation with where we're going to be at, even in your word this morning, Lord. I thank you for that. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the time that we're going to get to have together tonight. Lord, would you be with us now? As I speak, keep me from saying anything that would be in error. And as we respond to what is proclaimed, Lord, may you be pleased with that as well. Father, would you just do a mighty work here today in our lives? Help us to know what needs to change. And if there's one here today that is yet to trust Christ as Savior, maybe today would be that day. They would understand that they need a Savior and that Jesus is that one and only. Father, we give this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15, 1 through 11. The title again is Great Expectations. I want to share with you something. I like hardware stores. When I learned that North Ogden or wherever over there was getting a hardware store, I was really excited about that. You go in there and they got all kind. They have just the stuff I need usually, right? You can get keys made. You can get furnace filters. You can get really tasty licorice. You can get all kinds of stuff. And they're close to home usually. And the people are really friendly. You get to know someone that way. I really like hardware stores because I know what to expect. And when you go into a tire store, you pretty much know what to expect, right? There's going to be people in there selling tires and talking about tires and changing tires and fixing flats. If you were to go to a construction site, you would know what to expect. There's going to be people pouring concrete and framing up houses maybe and different things. If you were to go into a tax preparation office, you know what you're going to expect walking in there. There's going to be people crunching numbers, right? We go into a certain area or a certain environment and we know what to expect. Well, the Lord has shared some things with his disciples we've been talking about for a couple of weeks. He's promised them some things that are just wonderful. He's promised them a home in heaven. He's given them a new commandment. They ought to love one another as he has loved them. He has promised them not just a home in heaven, but he's promised them the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he's talked about that and promised them some assurances of answered prayer with regard to those things. Some wonderful promises he's given them. And today, he's not really talking about promises as much as he's making statements about what it is to live the Christian life. What it is, what you should expect now that you've come to faith in me. Now that you're going to live this Christian life. Now that there's going to be this new reality of Christ in you. The hope of glory, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1. We'll be turning there. But what should be our expectation? Okay, I'm a Christian now. What should I expect that life to be? I have this indwelling Holy Spirit. What should be my expectation? And Jesus is talking about those things in these 11 verses. That's really what he's getting at here. And he's speaking of that with at the time of just prior to him going to the cross. He's going to go to the cross and he's going to die on that cross. If you had things you wanted to say, I've thought about this before. I don't know why. It might be morbid, but from time to time, the thought will come into my mind. If I had the last words I was going to say to Cindy or to my kids, what would I want them to know, right? Jesus is doing that here. He's sharing the last opportunity he has with them. And you might have noticed as well, Howard got to the end of chapter 14 and he broke for a minute in his style of speech, and then he went, I am the true vine. He did it beautifully because it really is this ongoing conversation. He has said in chapter 14, verse 31, if you'll look there with me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me, get up, let us go from here. And then the next thing we have is, I am the true vine. So somewhere between him saying, get up, let's go, so they're, maybe they're getting up and they're starting to put their outer garments on. They're kind of cleaning up some of the mess and they're heading to the door. Or maybe they're out of the building and they're outside the city environments and they're heading down into the Kidron Valley a little bit there. Somewhere along the way, Jesus opens up with this instruction. It's a moving conversation he's having. The conversation hasn't stopped. The things he needs to tell them, they need to hear, and he's going to be faithful to share with them the things they need to know. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples about this living union that they are going to come to have with him. This is new. This is new. This hasn't been before. This living union, this indwelling Holy Spirit. I want to share the verses he's touched on. It. Look at John 14, 17 and 18. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him nor know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's new. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, he says in verse 18. In verse 20, he says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. This is new. This is new territory. What should we expect? Now that there is this living union between us and the Lord, what should be our expectation? And that's what we're going to be looking at, expectations for true believers. I like something Ron said. I thought, because I was really thinking through what it was I wanted to say today, he talked about the importance of being what we are. in Sunday school this morning, the importance of being what we are. Really, that does get to what Jesus is saying here, the importance of being what you are. He worded it in another way this morning as well. We get to be what we are. Jesus is talking about that. You get to be what you are. I want to share with you as well, look at John 15, 1 through 11, when Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. I want to make the statement right up front that Jesus is not talking about salvation in these verses. He's talking to his disciples about what they can expect as believers. He is not talking about salvation. And it's what he's sharing with them is all about bearing fruit to the glory of God. Again, we're looking at what Jesus wanted his disciples to know just before he dies. And he's talking about abiding in him after his departure. He's gonna depart. He's not gonna be in their presence anymore. So he mentions it over and over and over again. Abide, 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 abide. He's talking about abiding in him after his departure, remaining in him after his departure. He's talking about an ongoing, abiding relationship between himself and them, and the Father's relationship to them as well. And I think that we're going to see that the imagery he uses is that of Christ and the believer. I've got 4 points to this message, 4 things you should expect to find in operation, 4 things that we can expect as true believers in the life of a true believer. And they are personal union, the pruning hand of God, the practical proof of that reality that we are in Him, and the presence of joy. These are 4 things that we should expect to find as true believers. Personal union. You should expect to find yourself in personal union with Him. Jesus introduced these 11 men again to a new thing. But he's not speaking to them in vague conceptions, but of the realities of the Christian life. I've already mentioned John 14, verse 20. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You will know it. This isn't a vague concept. He's talking about the realities of the Christian life. If you turn to Colossians now, Colossians chapter 1. If you're in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians is a short book, only 4 chapters long. Colossians chapter 1, now we're gonna look at some verses here. We're going to just read Colossians 1, 25 through 2, 9. And I'm making the point here that Jesus is talking about a personal union, a reality of the Christian life, not a vague conception. Okay? 1:25. Of this church, this is Paul speaking, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So he's speaking of Gentiles here, right? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts, and here's this desire, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. The true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. These are things we can expect to find as believers in Christ, that we should be encouraged by these things that he's mentioned. Maybe encouraged, having been knit together in love. And he talks about being, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted in him. In other words, continue to abide in Christ. Now, you came to faith in Christ at some point. You said, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And you trusted Christ. And I've shared this with you probably before, a couple years back. How did that come about? In total humility and utter dependence on him. It didn't come about by you working it up. It was in total humility. God, I need a Savior. I'm trusting Jesus as that Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I'm trusting him. He says, continue in that same way, firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith. Go back to John 15 now. Paul is expressing in a broader way what Jesus is saying to his disciples in John 15. I think that's what Paul is doing. Jesus is saying to his disciples, these are things you can expect as followers of me, as those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit. These are things you can expect to find, this personal union with me. You in me and I in you. And let's look at the persons involved. I want to look at the persons involved with this personal union. In verses 1 and 2, I am the true vine, there's Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser, there's the Father. Every branch in me, go down to verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So the disciples are the branches, every branch in me. So there's the person of Christ, there's the person of the Father, then there's the disciples. These are the people involved in this personal relations. If you had to write a letter and you didn't know who exactly to address it to, I've had to do this a couple of times, and you might have to write to whom it may concern. And you've got to kind of fill in the information, but you're not exactly sure who to address it to, who's going to be receiving, but you know the person that's receiving it is going to be the person that needs to. You just don't know who that is. But here, we're not left to that, to whom it may concern. These are the ones that are concerned with the information that's being given. Jesus, the Father, and believers. Jesus, the Father, and us. This concerns us, what Jesus is talking about. And here is Jesus. He says, I am the true vine. I am. Here's this seventh I am statement. I thought when we get to the end of John, we're going to go back and look at these I am statements separately. Okay? But here he is saying, I am. He's expressing his deity. He's just stating it clearly. I am that I am, God says. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the pre-existent and self-sufficient God. And again, they're either just getting out the door, or they're just heading down the steps there. And there could be a vine or a vineyard that they're walking through somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is speaking of his relationship with those who are his own and what they can expect now. And he says, I am. This direct statement of his deity, the true vine. The true vine. There's not multiples. Jesus was truly what Israel was to be in type. Go to Isaiah 5. I said we'd be turning there as well. We'll do that now. Isaiah chapter 5. This concept of Israel as a vine is everywhere in the Old Testament, many places. I shouldn't say everywhere. It's many places in the Old Testament. During the time of the Maccabees, it was even on the coins for Israel. This vine imagery was on the coin. It was someplace impressed on one of the gates of the temple, this vine imagery as well. Herod had put it on there. But look at Isaiah 5. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song starting in verse 1 of Isaiah 5. A song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes. There was an expectation that God had for this vine. God has expectations as well. We'll get to that as we go along. But it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. God is saying, you judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard? What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled. It will become trampled ground. I will lay it to waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he took for justice, but behold, bloodshed. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. He expected fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of justice, the fruit of obedience to loving obedience to himself, but that's not what he found. Well, Jesus is truly what Israel was to be a picture of, which is Christ. But they failed at that, but Jesus doesn't. He says, I am the true vine, the singular, the true vine. He presents himself as, in that, he's presenting himself as the source of life. He is the source of life, life physical. He sustains all things, right? Take your next breath. Those of you that are younger than me, a lot younger, take your next breath. That's a gift from Jesus. You didn't will that by yourself. You didn't say, boy, I really did a good job making that air. No, Jesus provides that. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And he's the source of spiritual life as well. He presents himself as the source of life. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, he says. In verse 5, he says it this way, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And boy, do we know that as believers. Hey, I'm talking about things we can expect to find because the Holy Spirit indwells us, because Christ indwells us, right? And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And probably every one of us in here at some point in our Christian walk have tried to do things outside the power of the Holy Spirit, tried to do things in our own strength, and afterward thought, oh, yuck. Oh, it's miserable. It's terrible. It's no fun at all. And probably every one of us who have walked with the Lord any amount of time have come up against things and thought, boy, I don't have strength for this. Lord, I need you. I need you to take care of this because I can't. I don't have what it takes here, Lord. And we see God show up. We see Jesus take care of it, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not apart from me, you can do a little bit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That really covers it, doesn't it? I mean, we think we're doing stuff. We can think we're doing all kinds of stuff. We could build castles from here to wherever they build castles at, right? It would amount to nothing. Nothing. Ask a rich man who is on his deathbed and just miserable about his entire life. There's plenty of examples of them. People who have built kingdoms for themselves and are dying miserable deaths because there was nothing to it. It amounted to what Jesus says here, nothing. It didn't make a significance for nothing. I lived, I died, who cares? I'm done, I'm toast now. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the true vine. I am the life-giving source for you, believer. I am the life-giving source, is what he's saying. Okay, the second person here is the Father. And Jesus says he is the vine dresser, the gardener, the husbandman, if you have a King James. He's in care of the vine as it grows. He's the one that is active, preparing the limbs for the harvest. He desires fruit on the vine. It is amazing to me that he says this, and my Father is the vine dresser. Because if I'm a branch, that means God the Father is actively involved in my life. He's not standoffish. He's not unaware. He's not unconcerned. He cares. But he cares in a way that we might not expect, right? What should we expect as believers? We should expect to see that Jesus is our true source of life and that God is the gardener pruning us. We're going to get there in a minute. He's pruning us. And his pruning is sometimes something we would want to reject. A lot of the times. The Father is the vine dresser. God, the Father, actively involved in the life of a believer. We could just soak that in. I'd just stand here and just soak that in a minute with you guys. God the Father, actively involved in my life. Daily, hourly, by the moment. That's a beautiful truth. Jesus, the source of my life, and God the Father actively involved in my life. And then Jesus speaks of his disciples. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Now I realize that we're looking at a verse here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And in verse 6 as well, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I realize that we're looking at a couple of things said here that cause some to think you can lose your salvation. There it is. Jesus has said it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, done away with. And if anyone that does not abide in me is thrown away as a branch, is thrown away and dries up, they gather them. Well, we know that can't be true. There are three different takes on these verses, and I'll share with you where I'm at with them. I know for a fact that Jesus can't be saying you can lose your salvation because he says as much. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and through 30, he says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. Well, by definition, eternal life is what? Eternal. And no one can snatch them. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And the Father is greater than I. And he's got them, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And then he says, the Father and I are one. So you got Jesus holding you in one hand and the Father holding you in the other. Where are you going to go? You couldn't save yourself. You can't keep yourself. They've got you. You're secure in Christ. I know for a fact Jesus is not saying you can lose your salvation. There are two other ways to look at these verses. And I don't plan on solving this for you today, the two ways. I do want to state clearly that Jesus is not saying you can't lose your salvation. But Jesus could be saying, this is one of the other ways people would come to these verses. Go to Matthew 13. Jesus could be speaking to people who are only in a limited way, attached to him, and then end up falling away. That's a possibility. Matthew 13. I realize I've lost track of my notes completely here. You'll forgive me in a little while when I get back on track and I'm talking about the same thing. Matthew 13, we'll start at verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. A large crowd gathered to him, so he got on the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. So Jesus got everyone's attention, right? There he is. Everyone's on the beach. Jesus is in a boat. He's got their attention. It's a captive audience. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and birds came and ate them up." He's talking about sowing the word of God here. "Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And Jesus explains this parable to his disciples. And I want you to look there, start in verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Now Jesus is explaining to his disciples in more detail. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, which does come, immediately he falls away. And the one," here it is in verses 22 and 23, "and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful." That sounds like what Jesus could be talking about here in chapter 15, doesn't it? And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold and 60 and 30. So could be Jesus is talking about this, right? There's someone that receives the word instantly, but really wasn't really attached. And so he ends up cut off by the Father. There's also another way to look at this. And that would be that Jesus is speaking of every believer. And I'm telling you now, this is my take on this. You may disagree with it, and I'm okay with that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, Jesus says it plainly there to me, every branch in me. To be in Christ means something, doesn't it? Also in verse 6, it says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up." Those who would say that Jesus is speaking of what he says back in chapter 13 of Matthew, you got to come to this verse and say, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned," in a different way as well. But also in 1 Corinthians, we know, in 1 Corinthians, I forgot to mention that we'd be turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes this, "For no man can lay any foundation other than one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Could be wrong there, but that's my take on it. Others would say the other thing. I want to say to you, though, even beyond that, either way, Jesus is speaking to believers about the realities of life as a believer. And either one of those possibilities for us as believers are terrifying, aren't they? That the Father would snip us off and we'd be useless branches to Him. The effect doesn't change. The effect of the teaching remains the same. Whichever view you take, it doesn't change. It terrifies us as believers to think that could be me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Also, too, when he says every branch in me, we're in him, and he's pruning us. There's parts in us that he's pruning off. Those are branches as well. A vine is completely connected. It's not disconnected from itself. Anyhow, these are the persons involved here to whom it may concern. This concerns Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit as well, and believers, disciples of Christ. What is being written here concerns us. These are expectations for true believers. One more thing. He also says the branch. He's speaking to his disciples, and he's telling them, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He could be speaking of Judas there. Here's your example. You just saw Judas walk out. You're going to see him betray me. He was one of these. But he says to his disciples here in this room with him in 15:3, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You're clean. You're not going to be lost. You're not of this. This is not you. Okay. Speaking on expectations, I want you to notice the repeated word abide. What do you make of this? Abide. It's everywhere. Abide in me in verse 4. Again in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, this word abide is everywhere. It really is the focal point of abiding or remaining in Christ. I have a question. When you see this word abide, who is expecting what from whom? We're talking about the expectations of a believer. You see this word abide. With regard to that word, who is expecting what from whom? Sounds like Jesus is expecting something from us, doesn't it? Abide in me. Remain in me. Remain dependent on me. We shouldn't be surprised to expect to find that in close relationships, there is a little bit of a reciprocal nature to it, isn't there? A relationship isn't, we don't have, people do have relationships with their phones. I realize that. Put this back on. And in a bizarre way, sometimes reciprocal, right? You ask your phone something, what is the definition of this? And then the next time you're looking up stuff, it's the definition of comes up right away. But with people, with persons, a relationship isn't, you don't have a relationship with this book. With this book you do, but not with this one, right? But this, there's a back and forthness to this. Abide in me and I in you. It isn't dry. It isn't an object like that chair that we're talking about. What should you expect? As a believer, as a true follower of Christ, as a true believer, what should you expect because you're in living union with Him? We talk about this. When we talk to people, we're sharing our faith with them. We say, I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship, man. We say, like, I'm trying to be the cool guy saying that. It doesn't work out too good for me. But we aren't. We're talking about not a religion. We're talking about a relationship. Well, what does that look like? What does a relationship look like? There's a back and forth there. I think oftentimes, I'm saying that because I think oftentimes there's stuff in between that keeps the sight of that away. God is off in some area, and I'm off over here, and there's stuff in between, whatever that is. Oftentimes it's sinful things, sometimes it's just stuff. Fluffer nutter, Rick, fluffer nutter, just stuff. And Jesus is saying that there's this living union you have with the Father. He's actively involved with your life, and you're connected directly to me. And he uses this word, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide. There's some responsibility here, is my point, isn't there? There is. I mean, you could take that too far and say that the Christian life is a set of rules. Jesus isn't talking about a set of rules here. He's talking about a relationship. It's better than a set of rules. It's active. It's active. He's active in our lives. Look at it this way. Let's say you're a younger person and you're a girl and your mom is going to go do something with you and there she is with you. Or you're a guy and your dad's going to take you hunting or fishing or something. And there he is with you. And you're interacting with one another about everything that's going on. You're walking through the woods. It's your first time hunting. You don't even have your safety on. You're kind of clumsy. And dad says, hey, son, hang on a second here. Let's put that safety on. Or you're doing something. I don't know what gals do with their moms. But you're doing something with your mom. And your mom is speaking to you about what that's going to be like. And she's interacting with you. Now let's say mom and dad send you to do the same event. And they never did that with you, and they just give you a list of do's and don'ts. Son, remember this, 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 this. And you're looking at that piece of paper, I got to remember this, this, this. That's the difference I'm talking about here. Jesus is talking about a relationship. What should we expect to find? We should expect to find that there is this need to abide, to remain in Him, to stay connected. That's not that complicated, is it? We could complicate that to all over the place. That's not that complicated. Okay, these are the persons involved. I want us to look at the pruning hand of God. I wasn't expecting to spend that much time there. The pruning hand of God, because He's working for a product and He works by a process. I shouldn't say product, because a factory, I heard someone say this, factories produce a product. And this vine is a living thing. It's producing produce, something that's alive, vibrant, alive. Not a product, it's different. I want to talk about the pruning hand of God. My Father is the vine dresser. What is this involvement of His? I already mentioned it's a personal involvement. Someone said it this way, there's no such thing as an absent God in the life of a believer. There's no such thing as an absent God in the life of a believer. If you're here today and you say, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I'm a believer, then there's no such thing as an absent God in your life. He's not absent. He's fully engaged there. And you might not like, maybe, the ways in which He's engaged. You might not. Because it's a personal involvement. He knows, but even beyond that, I would want to say He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing, and He knows why He's doing it. As the vine dresser, as the caretaker, as the pruner of this vine, He knows what He's doing, and He knows why He's doing it. In this text, there are two operations that Jesus gives to him. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes it away. So there's taking away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. There's the taking away and the pruning. Those are the two operations we see the Father doing. Takes away. We already talked about that. And He prunes. He cuts off sometimes even what is good in pursuit of what is best. And as believers, if you've walked with the Lord any amount of time, you know that to be the case. He cuts off even what is good, because He's in pursuit of what is best. I said I wanted to talk about this pruning hand of God from two aspects, the produce and the process. Let's talk about the produce. What is the desired goal? It's the bearing of fruit. The only word used more often, or as often, or as close as often as abide here is fruit. It's everywhere here. Fruit, fruit, fruit. In verse 2, it's just fruit. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit. At the end of verse 2, it's more fruit. In verse 5, at the end of verse 5, he bears much fruit. When we get to verse 16, we didn't read that far, but you can look there. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. It's fruit that remains that he's talking about. He's interested in some kind of a produce, and that produce is fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. Can I just say that God the Father knows what kind of fruit he's after? And we might not. We might not be clued in to the kind of fruit God is trying to produce in us. I'll just give you an example from my own life. You guys know I've been to Uganda a few times, 5 times in all. The second or third time that I went, prior to going, this discontentment was building up in me because I really wanted to go and I hadn't heard anything about a possibility of going. And I wasn't really aware of how much I'd let that build up in my heart. I was unaware of it. I was just discontent. And Colette, you guys know Colette, was younger then, and our girls were younger, and I would find things to do with my girls, and it was bike riding usually. And I was bike riding with Colette one day, and she was way out in front of me. She can haul, right? She's going. And I'm looking at her out in front of me, and I get to thinking about the bicycle taxis they have over in Africa, and I'm thinking about Africa a little bit, and then I just stop all that, and I think, what am I doing? Here I am with my daughter having a great time. And it just hit me like that. God revealed to me, you're discontent. I don't need to go to Africa. I'm just content right where I'm at. I'm content just being here with my daughter on this road, pedaling this bike. Lord, thank you. And this thankfulness welled up in me. And it just overflowed me. Guess what happened? 2 days later, I get this call. Dan, there's this trip, and I'm going, right? Well, God wasn't going to have that happen until I got where I needed to be, right? He had to do some pruning, and the pruning was get rid of that discontentment. Get rid of this, I got to do this. I don't have to do anything. I can be content. We could be content right here today. Can you be content where you're at today? Here and now. Because going someplace doesn't change any of that. It doesn't change it. God has to change that stuff. Anyhow, there's probably hundreds of examples you could give me of the same thing. We could talk about that tonight during our praise and prayer time, how God has revealed to us things that He wanted to prune. And He pruned us. And it's not always easy. That's an easy one. That one, I can share that with you kind of casually. There's been difficult ones where God revealed things that He needed to lop off. And it was like, ouch, that hurts. That's going to leave a mark. He knows what kind of fruit He is trying to produce. And He prunes and cuts off what is good to pursue in us what is best for His purposes. He knows the type of fruit He's after. He knows the quality of fruit He's seeking. This fruit is something the believer bears. You bear fruit, bear fruit. It's mentioned over and over again. It's something that is evidence of being a believer. This fruitfulness is an evidence in ourselves that we are believers. Look at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. It proves that we are His disciples when we bear fruit in keeping with righteousness. Now, I want to say something here, and it's somewhere in these notes, which I've completely lost track of now. Jesus is not giving us instruction here on how to be fruit inspectors of other people. He's talking about the inner reality of what it is to be in Christ in this way. For the believer. For me. For you. What is this fruit? I mean, the fruit of the Spirit for sure. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. God is producing fruit in me. What would that look like if it was real? It would be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. It would be that, right? It would be within that realm. It would be Christ-likeness. It would be love for God's people, love for God. It wouldn't be self-promoting, self-boastful, pride, arrogant, discontentment, vanity. It wouldn't be the list of the yuck, right? It wouldn't be any of that. It would be like Christ. It would be fruit in keeping with who Christ is. It has to be that. Fruit that's in keeping with righteousness and justice and love for God. It would be the fruit of lips that confess His name. The fruit of lips that confess His name. Scripture speaks of that. No one else confesses His name, or if they do, they do it in a way that we don't want to hear it. Okay, that's the produce. What's the process of causing a branch to bear fruit? The process is all unnecessary shoots are lopped off. Have you ever seen anyone prune something that knows what they're doing? I've pruned some things. I never know what I'm doing. But I've seen guys prune things. They really know what they're doing, and they prune that thing back. It is dramatic looking. Every unnecessary branch, every unnecessary limb, if it's an apple tree, lopped off, gone. So it'll produce what it's made to produce. The conditions needed to bear fruit, a vital union with the true vine. That's why he says, abide in me, abide in me. In this text, there's all these words or concepts associated with action. Action words, I'm calling them. Pruning, proving to be my disciples. There's praying, ask, he says. There's bearing fruit. There's burning of dead branches. There's abiding and keeping. And in this immediate context, there's love, joy, and peace that is being discussed as well. But pruning or purging is the method that God uses, and that can look drastic. Like I say, you watch someone do that and you're thinking, why is that guy cutting so much away from that thing? Those leaves look so green. You guys know we had a dairy farm, and I had this little silage pile. It was a miserable little silage pile. I was all excited about it. But after the silage pile was all used up and a year or two went by, we were thinking about moving our garden, and Cindy said, how about there? I said, how about there? And I tilled up this area on that silage pile, and that silage pile grew plants like you wouldn't believe, but no fruit. But no fruit. It didn't have what it needed to be. It was all green. We thought, wow, this is going to be great. It wasn't so great. God knows the soil you need to be in. That's my point with that. He's not interested in showy greenery that will not bear fruit. He's interested in fruit. It's obvious by this text. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, in verse 4. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. You abide in me, and I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The verse is intended to do that. The verse is there because it's intended to be there for that very, Don't want that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a tremendous promise that is. We need to cozy up to that process. You know, God, the times that God has pruned me drastically, and I've known He's done it, right? He's probably doing it all the time, not fully aware of it. But the times He's done it drastically, and I've been really aware of it, I've realized I felt closer to Him than I ever have. We need to welcome that process. We need to ask God to do it. God, prune me. Lop it off. I don't want it. I just don't want it. And we don't know what the it is. That's what I'm saying. A lot of times we don't know what it is. Because why? Because we carry around this body of death. And it wants what is contrary to the Spirit. That tension is there. It's real. And that's some of that. I said there's stuff. There's God over here and there's us here. There's stuff in between there. What is that? It's that body of death. It's the dead cat around Ferd's neck. I don't know if I mentioned that to you last week. Maybe that was... Anyhow. What are the instruments this vine dresser uses? You know, if you're going to prune something, and I've done that, like I said, not very good. But I've used pruning shears or a knife or a saw, chainsaw. What does God use to prune us? The Word. If you abide in me in verse 7, and my words abide in you. He uses the Word. He uses the Word to prune us. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I think I did mention this last week. In our study of the, maybe it was last Sunday night, in our study of the Word, sometimes you might wake up in the morning and think, I really don't feel like doing my devotions. I don't feel like reading my Bible today. You're reading it and you're thinking it's just kind of dry. It's coming at me. But a lot of times, the thing you're reading is not going to be something you need right then. It's something you need tomorrow or a week from now or a month from now. And it might not even be something you need for yourself. It could be something you need for your brother and sister in Christ or something you need for your spouse or something you need for your child or something you need for someone that you've been witnessing to for years. Abide in me. Remain in me. I can't think of a better way to do that than spend time in His Word. Again, it's reciprocal. How do we know what God is saying to us if we're not listening to Him? And how do we listen to Him better than looking at His Word? There isn't another way. Always waiting for God to drop a neon sign on our head. Go this way. So the instrument. Same instrument He uses us to place in, the same instrument He uses to place us in a living union with Him. That is the Word of God. I got to close here. This went quite a bit longer than I was expecting. Practical proof is my third point. Practical proof. What do I mean by that? The practical proof. We're talking about the expectations for true believers. You've come into this living union. And Jesus is saying there's going to be practical proof of this living union. And I'm going to give you four of those practical proofs of this living union. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. One of the practical proofs is a growing dependence on the true vine. A growing dependence on Him. Lord, I need you today. When I wake up in the morning, someone says they go right to Jesus right away. Lord, I need you today. I don't have what it takes. I'm dependent on you. A growing dependence. It's a practical proof. The recognition of the Father's pruning hand. In verse 2, we talked about that already. Don't need to revisit it. But every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So He continually is pruning me. This is a practical proof of the fact that I'm in Christ. There's this living union. It's real. The Father is pruning me. The welcome of the Father's pruning hand. In verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so that you prove to be my disciples. A growing welcome of the Father's pruning hand. We welcome it, right? Lord, let me have it. I don't care what it is. Do this with me. Do that with me. Make me stay planted. Move me. Make me go here. Make me go there. Tell me this. Whatever it is, I need to know it. Whatever's happening in here that isn't in keeping with your word, let me have it. I need it. I want it. Whatever's up here that isn't in keeping with your word. Because we got things. Then the recognition of fruit in your life. In verse 8 again, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There is no greater joy, and that's where we're going to end up. There's no greater joy than realizing I walked by the Spirit momentarily. Lord, you did that through me. There's no greater joy than that, is there? There's not for us. Is there? Look, I've heard testimonies from you folks at different times in your life where you witnessed to someone or you shared something or God corrected you and you got it right and you saw the Lord move. And you've described that to me in such exciting terms. Why? Because there's nothing better. There's nothing better. There's nothing that gives you greater joy than walking with the Lord. Nothing. And knowing that you're doing it. And that's where we're going to close. The presence of joy. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He's not saying these things to them to beat them on the head with it. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. He's saying, no, this is going to be what you should expect to find because of a living union with me. And when you see that played out in your life, in reality, this is a real thing. It's going to cause you to overflow with joy. The hope of glory, Christ in you, Paul writes about. As we realize we're more concerned with the glory of God than we are with our own glory, we praise his name again. My glorious is nothing anyway, and I'm not only am I glad to set it behind, I feel yucky when I'm focused on that, but God's glory makes me just sing hallelujah, right? Amen, amen, amen. There's a closer communion with him created through this process, through prayer. I said we close in 1 Peter 1. Let's go there now. Again, if you don't remember anything else today, and if you came to them verses and you thought, you know, Dan, I really don't agree with your take on those. I think that, you know, he's talking about people who are only loosely connected and then they're burned in the fire. You know, I'm okay with that. That's not the critical thing he's talking about. He's talking about the things you can expect to find happening in your life because of this close living union with him. First, and you know, Peter's listening to these words, and I just love coming back to 1 and 2 Peter. I've been doing it quite a bit lately, and in 1 John and a few other places as well, just seeing what the disciples glean from what they, you know, you can hear in their words they were paying attention. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what I'm talking about, a living hope. It's real. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. He promised me a home in heaven, Peter's saying, and I can trust it and you can trust it too. It's imperishable, it's undefiled, it will not fade away. You are protected by the power of God through faith. You're secure through your faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. There it is, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You know, those trials aren't just persecutions coming from without, right? They're things we deal with in here. Maybe more so. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, there is this testing of your faith by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why is Peter able to write those things? Because he knows that the people he's writing it to have experienced this living union with a living Savior. It's real. It's real. And believer, I don't know what else I can say to you with regard to that, But to anyone here that is yet to trust Christ, I want you to know that what I'm talking about is just that. It's real. You need a Savior. Jesus died to pay for your sins. You are a sinner. You were born in sin. You commit sin. And some of this, you say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Like, that's not the standard. The standard is perfection. And there are sins of commission, things we do, and sins of omission. The greatest commandment is love thy Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Who of us does that? We don't. We don't do it. Even as believers, we you just heard me say it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, or all your might. We know we fall short of that. We got other interests, don't we? You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Jesus died to pay the debt you couldn't pay. You can trust Him as your Savior today. Have eternal life, and it is just that, eternal life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your people here today. Father, I pray that You would take anything I spoke that was confusing and clear that up. And help us to focus on the important things here. For those of us who know You, that there is this living union and that there's a relationship for us to maintain. And we have responsibility there, Lord. With that responsibility is tremendous privilege and tremendous joy. Help us to consider those times that we saw You mightily at work. And help us to rest in the fact that You are daily concerned for where we're at. You're pruning us even today. So that we might live upright, righteous, and lives that You are pleased with. That we would bear more fruit to the glory of Your great name. And for our joy, Lord, in Jesus' name.